Hello and welcome to another Morning Manna podcast. My name is Jeff Glenn and I'm a pastor here at Lighthouse, and it's my pleasure to take you through the Bible and to see what it has for us. We have been going through the book of Genesis, and we'll continue that this week as we start in chapter 6. So as I'm studying, there's at least three questions that I like to ask myself to kind of keep my Bible study on track. I first like to ask just plainly, what does the scripture say? And then, what is the main point of these sets of scripture that I'm looking at? What does it tell me about Jesus? And then thirdly, what does this scripture ask of me, right? So how does this passage motivate me to become more like Christ, or how does it challenge me in my walk? And so I know technically that's more than three, but it's just kind of a loose framework that keeps me headed down the right direction so I don't get off on any rabbit trails. And so we know that every scripture, every word of scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. And so I'm not saying that any part of it is somehow superfluous, you know, by saying rabbit trail. I am saying that how we look at scripture can impact the results that we get when we study, and that will dictate just how profitable it is. And so, for example, if you're looking at Bible study, if you're looking at scripture in your Bible study time just to memorize facts to win that game show with Jeff Foxworthy, the American Bible Challenge, versus studying the Bible to get closer to God and Christ and strengthen your walk, then, you know, there might be an area of growth if you're just wanting to win the American Bible Challenge, which, you know, nothing against Jeff Foxworthy or game shows or memorizing Bible trivia, none of that I'm against. But it's the difference between the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture is for equipping believers and for equipping them by teaching doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. And so as we look at Scripture, that should be our goal, and having a good framework should help us do that. And so as we look at chapter 6, just as in chapter 5, we see a lot of opportunity for controversy once again. You know, who are the sons of God? Who were these giants, you know, the mighty men, the men of renown that were on earth before and after these and other, before and after the sons of God took the sons of God took the daughters of the earth, right? Who are these giants? And so these are probably among the top of all-time Bible controversies. The church has been in debate over these since the beginning. And, you know, so from then till now, thousands of years of debate over what exactly these terms mean and who were they referring to. And so are we going to settle that in this 10-minute devotion? Not likely, but I think that it's also helpful to study with not only a set of questions that can give us a framework, right, but also to set our mind in the right posture. And I think to passages like Micah 6:8. And Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so it's this idea of walking humbly with our God that sets our heart in the right posture and our mind in the right posture. You know, because are we going to know every detail of the Bible exactly? You know, not likely. And so we don't have the, we're limited in what we know to be able to know everything. However, God is not limited, so he knows everything. And so he wrote the Bible to say what he wanted to say. And so we need to work hard to figure out what that is, right? But what he wants us to know is not hidden, and it's mysterious and confusing at times, yes. But if we look at it for what it is plainly written and what it plainly says, then we can see what it teaches us about our faith and about our God, and then we'll always get something valuable out of our study time. And so for us in Genesis 6, man, there's riches for us right at our fingertips, if we're cautious not to get caught up in divisions. And so I think of Romans 16:17 and this appeal from Paul. I appeal to you, brethren, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. And so this idea that people want to take up sides and divide over what obscure verses mean, let's avoid that, right? So let's dig in, because there's big stuff here for us. So the first big idea that we see in chapter 6 is God's indictment, his indictment of the state of the world. And we see that in Genesis 5 and in Genesis 12. In Genesis 5, it reads, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now we have these three modifiers here, that every and only evil continually, right? So all of these thoughts that are always about evil. And then we see in 6:12, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." So all flesh. And so God's assessment of humanity in just a few generations from Adam, we see there's not a record of Adam repenting, and the only claim that Seth had was that after his birth, some men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so it's every indication here in chapter 6 that Seth's line also was soon set on sin. That's kind of a she sells by the seashores. Say that. Okay. The next thing we see is God's just judgment. And we see that in Genesis 6:7. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." And so this is God's judgment. This is the consequence of the sin that he is indicted against. And we know that it's a just judgment. All throughout Scripture, we see that God is just. Deuteronomy 32:4, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." And so this God is just in his judgments because of his nature and his character. So it's not like God sits before a big whiteboard with a line that says sin and a line that says righteousness, and then he just kind of capriciously, puts things underneath each one as his whim, right? No, it's quite the opposite. Sin and righteousness are defined by comparing them to God's nature and character. And so by definition, God is perfect and holy. And so anything that isn't God isn't perfect and holy. And so the last thing that we see is God's faithfulness in providing for his promise. And we see that through the gospel, right? So God has promised the seed that would crush the serpent. So with humanity gone, right, then that would be an unfulfilled promise. But we see in Genesis 6:8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And then it continues in Genesis 6:13 and 14. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." So here we see Noah instructed to build this vessel to save them, covered in pitch. And I think it's interesting because the ancient word for pitch is the same word used for atonement. And it means, firstly, that this price of a life or a ransom, something that's paid for the life of another person. And we see the same idea in Exodus 30:10. "Aaron shall make atonement," the same word here as in pitch, "Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Lord." And we see how this echoes forward from the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, right? That Abel's sacrifice was accepted by the Lord because it was of the flock. Abel was a shepherd, and so he sacrificed of the flock, of the first of his flock. And so this is the acceptable sacrifice because it pictures Jesus on the cross for us as he was sacrificed, as his atonement, as his life and death and resurrection covered our sins. And so we see that this promise of the gospel right here as we get out of the gate in Genesis 6 being carried through. So we know on this side of history that Jesus atoned for our sins. And though, just as the world Adam was in, right, it was sinful apart from Jesus, so is ours. But the promise it's not bound to us and our performance and our nature. It's bound to Jesus and his nature. And so we have great confidence knowing that God's promise has been fulfilled in Jesus for us, and we can look forward to that based on his faithfulness. And so stay encouraged and stay in the Word. Be blessed and have a great week.